Pray with me. God, you are our living hope. Jesus, you are the way maker. You are the promise keeper, the light in the darkness. We see that all throughout the book of John. We see that all throughout the scripture. Father, my prayer is that we would come to see the living hope through today's passage. Lord, thank you for the privilege to come and worship you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Be seated if you will. I invite you to take your Bible and turn to John chapter 2. And as we turn to John chapter 2, we will share together a passage of scripture that I want you to understand and know, that we all know. It's the first passage from the first miracle of Jesus that is recorded. And it is significant beyond measure, I believe, for what it means for us and what it tells us about Jesus. Now, as we gather here right now in this moment, as we begin, take just a second and ask you, is he your waymaker, your promise keeper, your light in the darkness? I love, and I know we repeat it a lot, but that little phrase that says, even when I can't see it, you're working. Even when I can't feel it, you're working. Faith is about a whole lot more than just feeling. We'll talk about that today in a moment. But as we settle in here for the message, let me ask you, you hear those names, and then we sing the chorus, he's our living hope. You hear all of these names of Jesus today through the music. Who is he in your life today? Who is he in your life this week? For me, it seems like there are so many names of God, and depending on where I find myself in a certain week, it can be a different name that I refer to him in a different way I think of him. So he is our way maker. He is the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. So for just a second, with just a loud voice, if you'll just call out, maybe for you this week, this month, this season of your life, who is Jesus to you? What's your name for him this season? Comforter. Guide. Healer. Savior. Promise keeper. Peace. Redeemer. The coming King. Our encourager. Provider. Refuge. Peace giver. Savior. On and on. I love to hear and see what he is doing in the lives of others, what he is doing in the lives of so many. And for you, I hope you understand that the scripture that we're about to read is living and active. As we look at John chapter 2, what we will find, Hebrews chapter 4 tells us the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. What does that mean? It means not only is it historical in what it says, that it's alive, and that the scripture can bring transformation in your life and mine because it's truth from God's word. So today, when you think about who he is in all of these different words and how he has revealed himself to you today, I would remind you that the scripture does the same, that we can learn more about him. It's not that we're changing what the words say, but that the application for you and me can be so personal. So today, I hope and I pray that the Lord will speak to you as we read from John chapter 2. And we've been talking about each week in this series that he is our way maker, a miracle worker, a promise keeper. And in the Gospel of John, we find hope for the hurting. We find good news that is still worth repeating some 2,000 years later, and we will continue to repeat it right here. And all throughout the book of John, we find signs that point to Jesus and his character. Signs that are designed to point to something more significant. The signs of the book of John are not to be an end into themselves. The miracles and signs, by the way, the word sign and miracle in the Gospel of John, they're interchangeable. It means the same thing, but they are to point to Jesus. But a lot of times we get more excited about the miracle or the particular sign, and we'll focus on it and what it means and pick it apart and all those things. But they're all designed just to point to Jesus. They're all designed to point to the great way maker. Let me give you examples of how signs are meant to point to something greater than themselves. Look at this first sign. Sea Rock City. Now, who's seen one of those before? You've passed hundreds of them most likely in your lifetime. Thousands of these iconic signs have been painted on barns in 19 different states over since the 1930s. And the goal is to encourage drivers to make the trek to Chattanooga, to go to Rock City, pay admission, and see this neat, unique place. And guess what? The signs work. They're not to be the end into themselves. There are coffee table books you can buy that just have Sea Rock City barn pictures. You can get information. You can buy a t-shirt that has a barn with it on it. But it was never intended that this would be the destination, that your trip would take you to the barn. The sign is to point you to the place you're to go, to Rock City. And over 500,000 people go every year. And a lot of it's because of this brilliant marketing plan that started in the 1930s. What about this sign? Have you ever seen this one before?
Yeah. Mm.
Anybody missed seeing that one? How many of you have ever grabbed a hold or run into an electric fence? All right. How many of you saw the sign and did it anyway? Jason Windsor, I knew you were going to raise your hand. I knew you were. This is a warning sign. And a lot of signs are warning signs. The sign's not the point. No one looks at that sign and says, man, that's a dangerous sign. No. The sign is pointing to the danger. And if you do not heed the warning of the sign, you'll ignore it at your own peril. Many of you have been there. If you've not, I want to dare you to go home today and find one of those signs. I'm just kidding. Just kidding, children. So that's good. How about this sign right here? That was in my backyard there. That's a call for celebration. Listen, we don't just take a picture of the sign, though. The idea is that when you see that, what do? You whip your car around. You better, get in line and get yourself some of the significant subject of that sign. It points to something much greater than itself. And that's the truth. Now, in the scripture, we will see over and over signs. Maybe not the Krispy Kreme sign, the electric fence, Sea Rock City, but we will see signs that point to something so much greater. They point to Jesus. Now, these signs, these miracles were not performed to be an end in themselves. In fact, we will see today that just because someone sees a miracle doesn't mean they believe a miracle. Just because someone sees the sign doesn't mean they follow the sign. The idea is it is a tool to point to something so much greater. So these signs were performed to show that Jesus is power and he does have a plan and he will follow his Father. So the first recorded miracle in the scripture from Jesus, John chapter 2, beginning verse 1. It says, on the third day, there was a wedding at Cana in Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Jesus was also invited to the wedding with his disciples. When the wine ran out, the mother of Jesus said to him, they have no wine. And Jesus said to her, woman, what does this have to do with me? My hour has not yet come. His mother said to the servants, do whatever he tells you. In verse 6, now there were 6 stone water jars there for the Jewish rites of purification, each holding 20 to 30 gallons. And Jesus said to the servants, fill the jars with water. And they filled them up to the brim. Verse 8, and he said to them, now draw some out and take it to the master of the feast. So they took it. Verse 9, when the master of the feast tasted the water, now become wine, and did not know where it came from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew, the master of the feast called the bridegroom, verse 10, and said to him, everyone serves the good wine first, and when the people have drunk freely, then the poor wine. But you have kept the good wine until now. This is the first of his signs Jesus did at Cana in Galilee and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. Then it says in verse 12, after this, he went down to Capernaum with his mothers and his brothers and his disciples, and they stayed there for a few days. So this first miracle, public miracle of Jesus, is extremely significant because it describes Jesus. But I'll be honest, over the years, I've seen a lot of preachers and theologians who will get bogged down on the actual miracle instead of what it's pointing to. I've seen well-meaning people argue over whether Jesus made this into fermented wine or non-fermented wine. And I have to tell you that the reality is that's absolutely 100% not the point of this miracle. It was not about that. This miracle or this sign is not really about the wine any more than a sign that you would see on the roads is about itself. This miracle is about Jesus, his plan, his power, his future. So let's unpack it together. Go back to verse 1. It says, on the third day, there was a wedding at Cana in Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Jesus also was invited to the wedding with his disciples. So we don't know whose wedding this is. We can assume it was a close friend of the family or maybe a relative of Mary. Why? Because Mary was invited. Jesus' brothers were invited. Jesus was invited, and he was allowed to bring his disciples. Now, at this point, he only had about half of his disciples. They had not all been called yet, but he brought extra people with him to this celebration. You also need to understand that historically, a Jewish wedding lasted close to 7 days. It was not a two-hour event and a two-hour reception. It was an incredible, lengthy process. It was beautiful. It was ceremony, but it was an event. It was an event that would really matter to the entire village. So what does that mean for us? Keep looking. Verse 3. When the wine ran out, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." Listen, in a day and age when reputation and honor mattered greatly, even more than it matters now for sure, this was a huge problem that the bridegroom would have run out of wine. In a day and age when weddings lasted for days, this would have been a major embarrassment, truthfully, to the family. So Mary, being kind and considerate and thinking of others, whoever was throwing the party, went to Jesus, the only one that she knew could do something about the problem, the true way maker. She went to him, she told him, "We need your help." But Jesus' response is so significant. Look at what he said in verse 4. And Jesus said to her, "Woman, what does this have to do with me? My hour has not yet come." Now, in English, Jesus' response seems rude. If I'm being honest, you've thought it. Calling his mother woman, is that not rude? But surely it can't be, because Jesus is perfect. He's the Son of God. He wouldn't have been rude to someone. So what? In English, it does seem rude. Listen, I would never call my mom woman. Growing up, How many of y'all with me? Anybody ever made that mistake and lived to tell about it? Probably not. I would not have ever done that, ever in my life. But you need to understand this phrase, woman, Jesus uses it multiple times in the scripture. And it's in the Gospels, we'll see it. As he uses it, the idea is not one of woman, like anything mean. It's the idea of polite distance. What do I mean by that? It's the idea, it's significant in why he's saying it the way he is saying it. It's a polite distance. He's basically, I believe, clearly stating that their family relationship, mother and son, would never hold sway over his plan and God's will. That they have a relationship, but it would never be where there was extra blessing or extra miracles performed simply because she was the birth mother of Jesus. Listen, there are entire movements today that would teach that Mary has special miracle privileges, but there's nowhere to see that in the scripture. You certainly don't see it right here. In fact, it's the opposite of what takes. So if Jesus was going to provide wine, he would do it of his own will. It was a polite distance in what it was said. And the reality is he refers to her that way when he is on the cross, as he is encouraging someone else to care for her, in the sense, again, a polite distance in saying that you will care for this one now. You will become this one's son, this one's daughter. So here we see in this place, Jesus' response is very significant. Besides using the word woman, look at what he says. He says, "My hour has not yet come." Now, what in the world did Jesus mean by this? Well, he uses the phrase 3 years later, right before he is arrested and goes to the cross. Hold your finger there in John chapter 2 and move to the right a few pages to John 17. John chapter 17, And we'll look at the first five verses and we will see Jesus is praying what a lot in the scriptures would call his high priestly prayer. And look at what he says in John 17. It says, when this is right before he's arrested, right before he is taken to the cross. When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. So back 3 years earlier, this first miracle, the mother's asking for Jesus to do something to spare the wedding, to make it where no one's embarrassed. And he says, listen, the hour's not yet come. And here he says, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. Verse 2, since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. Verse 3, and this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Verse 4, I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. So this idea that his hour had not come, it was the work of salvation. It was also the glory that was due to him as the Savior. He was saying, in this instance, we're not letting everyone see the glory yet. It's coming. The hour is coming. My work of salvation. So Jesus came to do the work of salvation. There was a day coming when he would be glorified. Salvation would begin. He would usher it in of his own accord at the leading of the Father. And so his words, in a sense, back at the wedding, pointed ahead to the cross. No one would have understood that completely. But it was pointing ahead to the fact that he would lay down his life for them. But then Mary's response back in John 2 is so powerful. Go back to John 2. Look at what she says in verse 4. And Jesus said to her, woman, what does this have to do with me? My hour is not yet come. And his mother said to the servants, do whatever he tells you. I love that response. She turns to the servants and doesn't press Jesus. She doesn't get angry. She doesn't do any type of nagging or anything that would say, but you need to do. No, she turns to the servants and says, just do whatever he tells you to do. Do whatever he says. She could have pressed. She could have shown anger. But instead, Mary responds the same way she did 30 years earlier when an angel appeared to her and told her that she would be found with child. And back then she said, well, let it be according to me as your word says. And here is the same humble response. She turns to Jesus, to the servants, and says, do whatever he tells you. In other words, listen, he has told me that his hour has not come. I trust him. Do whatever he says. What a response. It's a pretty powerful response. That should be my response in life, and that should be your response in life as well. A simple phrase, I trust Jesus, so I will do what he says. Now listen, sometimes I ask you to say out things out loud. I very rarely ask you to say a point of scripture out loud or one of my message points, but would you say this with me out loud together? I trust Jesus, so I will do what he says. Now that's one thing to let that roll off your tongue. It's another thing to let that come from your heart and your head as a decision and commitment. And I want to encourage you today to say that over and over, because I trust Jesus, I will do what he says. Can you pray that and practice that today? I hope you can, and I hope that you will. Let's keep going. Verse 6. It says, now there were six stone water jars there for the Jewish rites of purification, each holding 20 to 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servants, fill the jars with water, and they filled them to the brim. And he said to them, now draw some out and take it to the master of the feast. So they took it. So Jesus makes wine from water that was in jars that symbolized Jewish tradition and religious practices. It tells us here that these waters were used for purification rituals. They would be used to make people, Jewish people, clean on the outside in a specific scriptural and religious way. And so Jesus takes something very old and he makes something brand new out of it. He makes something new out of something old. That is a beautiful symbol of what Jesus has come to do for the Jews and what he was about to show them and what he had come to do for the entire world. Can I tell you, friends, in your life, Jesus has come to make something new out of the old. And if you have given your life to Jesus, if you've received the grace of his salvation, but yet your entire life still walks the old way, if you're still the old vessel, if you're still that dead man or woman that used to be, even though he's made you new again, if you still have the same old thoughts, the same old fuse and temper, the same old habits, the same old problems, I can say to you without a doubt, you are missing out on some of the goodness of the grace of God and his salvation plan. He has come to take and make new things out of the old. So friend, if that's you in your life, please understand the message of this story is that he wants to do something new. You don't have to walk in those old ways anymore. You don't have to walk in that old stuff anymore. We can be new in him. Let's keep going. Verse 9. When the master of the feast tasted the water now become wine, he did not know where it came from, though the servants did know who had drawn the water. The master of the feast called the bridegroom, verse 10, and said to him, "Everyone serves good wine first, and when people have drunk freely, then the poor wine, but you've kept the good wine until now." You see, the master of the feast, he would have been surprised. He would have thought, why would we have waited? We should have used the good wine first, but here it is. So I want you to understand the bridegroom would have been responsible for the wedding and for the wine. And so it's significant that Jesus brought the good wine. Why? Because he is the true bridegroom of Israel and the true bridegroom of the church universal. We sing about the fact that we are the bride as collectively, and he's the bridegroom. So this beautiful example of the one who was responsible for the wine, bringing supernatural, incredible wine, Jesus is the bridegroom. The church is the bride. Now John, who penned these words, talks about this multiple places in his scriptures. John chapter 3, let me read it to you, something else he says. This is the same John writing these words. He's talking about John the baptizer. He says this, "The one who has the bride is the bridegroom. The friend of the bridegroom," he's talking about himself, John the baptizer that is, "the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine," John the baptizer says, "is now complete. He must increase, but I must decrease." So right here, John again speaks of this concept of Jesus being the bridegroom. Another place where Jesus speaks of it, we mentioned last week, is all the way in the last book of the Bible, in the book of Revelation. In the book of Revelation, the same John pins other words, and here's what he says in Revelation 19:6. He says, "Then I heard what seemed like a voice of the great multitude, like the roar of many waters, and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, crying out, 'Hallelujah! For the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns.'" Verse 7, "Let us rejoice and exult and give him glory, for the marriage supper of the Lamb has come, and his bride has been made herself ready." That's the church. Verse 8, "It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure, for the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints." Verse 9, "And the angel said to me, 'Write this, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb.' And he said to me, 'These are the true words of God.'" So what is John saying here in Revelation 19 about the marriage supper of the Lamb? The same bridegroom who provided wine and his first public miracle in John chapter 2 is the same bridegroom who is providing the marriage supper of the Lamb at the end of all things in Revelation chapter 19. And we're going to get to be a part of that. That's very exciting. Amen? It's exciting that we get to be a part of that. The Lamb of God is the bridegroom. Oh, that's good news. John 2:11, the next verse, it says this. "This is the first of his signs Jesus did at Cana in Galilee and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him." Now notice real quick, it does not say the servants believed. Now, the servants knew what happened. They saw the empty jars. They filled the jars with water. They saw as they took the jars to the master and the bridegroom and they lifted out and it was wine. They knew exactly what had happened, but it does not say the servants believed. The master of the ceremony, the steward, however your scripture might call him, your translation, he was there. He saw what happened, but it does not say he believed. Just the disciples. Just the disciples, the four or five or six disciples that would have been there at this point. Now listen, all of these people saw the same miracle, but only the disciples were credited as believing. So let me tell you, friends, just because you see a miracle does not mean you notice a miracle. I meet with plenty of people that think life would be so much easier if God would just give them more signs and miracles. If he would just show them over and over and over, if they'll have the faith to do A, B, or C, whatever it is, if Jesus will just do, and then they fill in the blank. Friends, can I say to you, if you've been waiting for a sign to follow Jesus, you've been given more signs than you could ever believe. If you're waiting for a sign to step out in faith and be a part of some ministry, listen, you've been given more signs than you could ever believe. If you're waiting to start to tithe until you see a sign from God, he's given you more signs than you could ever believe. If you're waiting to share the gospel with someone until Jesus gives you a neon sign, I can remember one time I was praying about when I was a student minister here many years ago. There was a young man, a teenager who was not part of our church. He came to some certain things, not too often really, and he was sort of in some ways, in my mind, a threat to the spiritual growth of some of our students because he would lead a lot of them astray in a lot of ways. So I didn't care for him very much, if I'm being totally honest with you, but I would try to treat him with respect when he was here. And so we had this back and forth a few times, but I had known of some things he had done that I thought were wrong. And one Sunday night after church, we were leaving and we were going to have a little youth fellowship. And he had happened to show up, not for church, but for the fellowship. And so I can remember that night I got in the altar. I don't remember what the message was about that Brother Mike preached that night, but I got in the altar because I was convicted about this young man and said, Lord, if you want me to share the gospel with him, you're going to have to open the door because I don't like him. Is that strong words? I was just being honest. You ever have a David moment? Just be honest. It's okay. So that's what I said. Lord, you're going to have to open the door because I'm not around him. I don't want to be around him. You'll have to open the door. I prayed that prayer right here in this altar somewhere. We get up. We say amen. We dismiss. I head out the red brick walkway into the parking lot to take our youth somewhere. And I see this young man across the parking lot. Well, that wasn't enough sign for me. And so, have you been there? I was like, okay, one little more. Well, he didn't ever want to speak to me either because he knew I knew about him. And so anyway, we had this whole thing. But the craziest thing happened. It was all God. I sat here and prayed, Lord, if you want me to minister to him, you're going to have to open the door. I'm telling you, he walks straight, makes a beeline for my car. I'm sitting in, opens my door. I said, God, you're going to have to open the door. He opens my door. Like, okay, Lord, we'll talk to him. I share that with you to say this. I've been there. When you're looking for a sign, you're looking for a miracle, and we make bargains with God about what we will and will not do. Friends, you've got all the signs you're ever going to need. Let me show you. If you're not sure God's a way maker, a miracle worker, a promise keeper, everybody in here, breathe in one real deep breath. And let it out. Sorry. When you breathe in like that, listen, I heard a preacher say once, I like, he said, you don't breathe in unless God breathes out. You need to know that you breathing and living is a miracle. You ever studied the human body, how it all works? I'll never forget how crazy the thought was to me last January when I thought they're going to stop my heart, you know, open me up, stop my heart, replace a valve, and then they're going to do something just to get it going again. I thought, what if it doesn't want to go again? And I asked that question. I asked the doctor. He said, sometimes it doesn't. I thought, that's not. Thank you very much. But it's like, well, what's going to make it? Once you stop something, what gets it going again? Listen, you know what does? It's a miracle of God. Don't you think the doctor's done it? It's a miracle of God. The fact that you're still alive and all the crazy things you've done, is a miracle of God. How many of you have made knuckleheaded decisions in your life and God has spared you? Listen, amen. I'm with you. When you stop and think about all of the miracles of life that you have seen, if you have been saved, if you've received God's salvation, that by far is the biggest miracle of all. Listen, if you guys knew me the way I know me, you would know what a miracle it was that I got saved. Even now as a believer, to know that he gave me grace, he gives me grace, it is a miracle. Parents, grandparents, you've ever had a child? The miracle of birth? That's a miracle. On and on. So what I can say to you is this. God's mercies are new every morning and every day is a miracle. If you wake up, your life is a miracle. So if you're looking for a sign, but you think it's got to be on the level of turning water into wine, I can assure you what God's done in your life every single day of your existence is better than that. Every single day, it's pointing to him and his will. So what I would encourage you to do is what Mary did. What I would encourage you to do is what the disciples did. Trust God and believe. Trust God and walk by faith. So what's the next step for you in this message today? From this understanding of John chapter 2 and this incredible miracle, four things I will say to you if you write things down and we're done. Number one, the next step might be this. Accept the invitation of the bridegroom. It is the bridegroom that brings us to salvation. It is Jesus. If you're here and you've never given your life to him, can I say to you today, it is no accident that you are here. If you think for a moment, well, I just came here for this reason or that reason or whatever, I'm telling you that God has you here for a reason. He is all-knowing. He is all-present. He's everywhere at all times, and he's all-powerful. And it's not a mistake that you're here. If you've never given your life to Jesus, today is the day. I would invite you, when we sing in a few minutes, to come and take Justin by the hand. He'll be standing right down front and say, I need to give my life to Jesus. He won't trick you, fool you, or try to talk you into something you don't want to do, but he can clearly show you and tell you how you can give your life to Jesus. The way maker has made a way. Will you accept his miracle? Will you receive salvation today? Secondly, for those of us here who do know him, can I say this with all sincerity? Stop waiting on the next miracle and focus on the miracle worker. Trust God and walk in faith. Do the thing he tells you to do, that he's called you to do. Love the way and the person that he's telling you to love and how you're to serve them. Trust him. Focus on the miracle worker. Next, trust him and do what he says. Let's get practical about that. What does that mean for you? For some of you, maybe for somebody, God's calling you to unite with our faith family, and there have been different reasons that have been holding you back, but you here today, you say, this is, I know, something God's leading me to do. Well, trust him and follow through today. When we sing, you come and say, I want to unite with this faith family. Maybe for you, it's about a whole lot more significant thing than that. Maybe for you, it's that God's calling you to share the gospel with some particular family member that you've been afraid to do so for one reason or another, and that's understandable. But today's the day to say, I will trust God and do what he's called me to do. Maybe there's a ministry he wants you to be a part of. There's something he wants you to do. There's a person he wants you to bless or be involved in their life. I don't know who it is or what it is. It's different for all of us. But if you've been holding back, waiting on some big sign from God, can I tell you right now here today, trust God and walk by faith. Do the things that he's called you to do. Step forward in those things. And then lastly, if you find yourself still struggling with your old sins, with your old habits, with your old ways, your old personality, and you really do want to walk new in Christ, then what I want to encourage you to do is this. You've been given new wine. So quit looking for water in old jars. You've been made new. So the best thing you can do is envelop, engross yourself in God's word. Get involved in a faith family like this one where you can grow and be discipled. And then every day make a renewed commitment that today I will follow hard after Jesus and live for him. So friends, I encourage you to do that today. Somebody in this room may say, well, Chris, I've just been waiting. I really know I've been saved. I have Jesus in my life. I've never followed through with believer's baptism. I know the scripture tells us to do it. I know we read that a couple of weeks ago, but here I am. I've been struggling and waiting for some sign, some step, some moment. Well, here's your sign. We've got t-shirts and robes ready to baptize people today. The water's warm. When we start the invitation, I'm headed right up there with the young lady we're going to baptize in just a moment. It's as simple as somebody else saying, I'm ready because I have Jesus. I want to follow through with believer's baptism. We've got clothes you can put on right up there. You just come follow us right up there. Whatever God is saying to you today, would you respond to him? Would you pray with me? Father God, in this moment, my prayer is that you would use John chapter 2 to speak to hearts. If there's anybody here that's never given their life to you, that they would come and respond. Let Justin pray with them this morning. This is not, we're not trying to trick them into anything. We want them to experience the new wine of new life in you. Father, for those of us that do know you, if maybe we've been walking in our old ways, that maybe we'll just come get on our knees for a moment today. And in doing so, it would be a way of repenting and making a renewed commitment that I don't want to look for water in old jars anymore. I want to walk with new wine. I want to live the life you've called me to, walk the way you've called me to. Father, for others in here that maybe we want to simply do what Mary did, we want to be able to trust Jesus and do what he says. Even when the answer is a no, and we want a yes. Even when the answer is go, and we want to stay. Even when the answer is follow me, and we'd rather do our own thing, that we will trust Jesus and do what he says. God, that's my prayer. If you're calling people to unite with our faith family, I pray they would respond. If there are others who seek and need prayer, I pray that they would respond. God, that you will have your way among us now. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Would you stand together? We're going to sing. Justin's right here. You come as God directs.